The city we visited in Guatemala is called Villa Canales. The area, it's outside of Guatemala City. It's a pretty poor area. It's been kind of overrun. The kind of neighborhood has been overrun by gangs, have come in and tried to take control of that area. In that area, they don't have running water because for whatever reason, the city came in and shut down the running water. So they have big trucks that drive through the streets and you wave them down and the trucks will pump water into a cistern that you have either in the bottom floor of your building or on the roof of your building. And that's how you get water. So every day you're waiting on the water truck to come by and pump water into your building so that you can have some kind of water. One of the jobs that we had as a team, week one, our first week team, the construction side, we went down, and this is the same church that we worked with last year. We helped them build, the idea is to help them build their own church. They rent a facility right now, but two doors down they had property. And a couple years ago when my dad and Jay and myself went down to Guatemala to just kind of scout everything out, the property where they wanted to build a church was literally just a little cornfield. Just right in the middle of a city. Something we did discover while we were there is they will plant corn anywhere and everywhere. So these Guatemalans are, they know how to put some corn out. And so they planted corn. There was this cornfield, and they had bought this little bitty spot, and they wanted to build a building. So our first year, we came in and put a couple of walls up. And then this year, as we came in, they needed a cistern dug so they could have a place for their water. And so that was the first week construction, guys. Essentially, all we did was dig a 5 foot by 5 foot by 5 foot hole in the ground. And whenever you're using hand tools, that is not easy. Once we dug that down, we had to put rebar, multiple layers of rebar within that so that we could come back and pour it in the second week. In the second week of constructions, we came in and there was already some flooring that had been done. The church had saved up a little bit of money, and every time they'd save up some money, they would pour a 9 foot by 9 foot square of concrete for their floor. And so they had a couple of those squares poured. And so the second week guys came in and we leveled out the dirt. We poured the concrete to finish out their flooring. We poured the concrete to finish out the cistern. And then we were even able to help get some things started on the roof on the second floor. The building is so small that they can only do a three-story building. So we were able to get that started for them that second week. Also, what happened is we took down the first week. We took down some folks at Wes. Where's Wes? Wes back here in the back is a dentist. And so so Wes was able to come in and do dental work for some of these people that had never had dental work before. It was really funny. Wes said, I don't really want to work with kids because I don't know how they're going to react and I don't know these kids. And the first day, it was like, here's 50 kids for you to work on. And but one of the things we noticed different from kids in the U.S. is whenever U.S. kids go to the dentist, you guys that go to the dentist, you're usually, your heart starts beating a little bit and you start getting a little bit nervous about what they're going to do. The kids in Guatemala had never, the ones we worked with, had never been to a dentist. They had no idea what to expect. So they were super chill. They walked in. Wes says, all right, we're going to pull some teeth out. They're like, let's go, you know, pull them out. I don't care. They don't know. They didn't know it was supposed to hurt. And so Wes saw over, I think it was like 77 patients in the few days that he was there working with people, adults and kids. And I think he pulled out like over 120 teeth during that time frame. And some of the teeth were in such poor condition that as he went to pull them, they just disintegrated on him. So that was amazing. Also during that time, our ladies that were with us went and did some school assemblies. And then we worked with the place, you're going to hear them talk about Casa Tabita. Casa Tabita is it's a program called Teen Challenge, and they have it all over the world. And Teen Challenge takes people in that are usually addicted to something, drugs, alcohol. There in Guatemala, this particular one is a ladies-only Teen Challenge, and they take women in that have come from prostitution, they've come from abuse, they've come from addiction, and they bring these ladies in, and they help rehab them and teach them the Word of God. And so they go through a 6-month program, and then they're able to stay for another 6 months, And then after that year in the program, the two levels that they go through, then they're free to leave. Now, a lot of these women are free to go whenever they want to. And the week that I went down, so we typically send a team, small team down, myself, Jay, my dad, went down in February to scout things out, see what we needed to do, what we're going to be working with. And when we met the people at Casa Tabitha for the first time, they told us that one of the ladies had actually left the home early. She just couldn't handle it anymore. And they, and I'm sorry, this is kind of sensitive, but they ended up finding her having passed away just a few weeks after she left the program. She jumped right back into addiction. And so it's one of those things, like the women that are there, they really need to be there, and they have to stay there. They have to have that discipline. And so our ladies got to work with them both weeks and just really fell in love with that place. It was just amazing the things that God did in Casa Tabitha. Then the second week we came back and we had a medical crew, and that medical crew came in and did all kinds of medical checkups on people, worked with people. We stayed at an Airbnb, which is cool because we could put everybody in the same house. And it was a pretty nice Airbnb for Guatemala. And one night we had a mouse get in, and
it was not a mouse, it was a rat.
It was like this big. And Billy, where's Billy? Is he in here? They're gone. Billy is watching online. Billy about broke his tailbone trying to catch this mouse and still missed it. So, but at the house, the way it's kind of set up is typically at some of these Airbnbs that you have in this country, is they will also have a caretaker for the property. And so that caretaker comes over, cuts the grass, cleans up, takes out the trash. And the caretaker for our property, it was basically two families lived in a little shack made out of tin and some bricks next to this old broken down church. And they had planted corn all throughout, even in the old broken down church. They had planted corn out there, but this family was very poor. And so every night it was kind of cool whenever we had leftover food. And when I say leftover, like when we had cooked too much, we cooked our own food at night. We would give it to that family, and they just acted like it was the greatest thing in the world. And so one thing that was really cool is at the end of the week, we asked if they wanted to come over to our house and do a medical check. So all of our doctors and nurses went through a whole medical check with those families, and we're able to give them medicine and help them out. So we had a really great week. Those are the things you're going to hear about today as we jump into it. So let's get started real quick. We had a lot of devotionals. So every night we brought someone on the team came with the devotion, and so we would all gather around every night to talk about what happened during the day. What did God do in your life? What did you see? What stood out to you? And then someone from the team would share a devotion that they had written and come up with. And we had a lot of them over 2 weeks, obviously. And I want to say this too. My wife and I and my dad stayed for the whole 2 weeks. So we were there for a week. And then we took one team to the airport, got up, had to leave the house at 3 a.m. to get them to the airport, took them to the airport, and then tried to sleep in the car for a couple of hours until the breakfast place opened up, and then picked up the next team coming in and did a whole another week. And so I felt really good all week. I was up early. I worked. I just felt really great. And then when I got home, I'm not a sleeper, but when I got home, I have slept more in the past couple of days than I've ever slept in my life. I think last night I went to bed at 7:30. I fell asleep at 7:30 and I slept through my alarm this morning. So I think I'm over being tired now. I think we're okay. But a couple of things, we had a bunch of devotions. I can't share all of them, but I did want to kind of format the message today based on some of the devotions that we heard. Some of the ones that got left out, Riley had a great devotion on power and position don't mean anything without love. It was a really good devotion. Summer had a good one about, do you believe in God or do you believe God? There's a big difference in believing in God and believing what God actually says about you and what God actually wants to do in you. My mom had a great one on finding joy even in the questions. You know, there's going to be a lot of questions we have in life. Alex stepped up his first. He's a rookie. Alex is his first mission trip with us, and the first night he said he started his devotion with all the things he worries about. And at first you would think, man, this guy is just airing out all of his dirty laundry. And then all of a sudden, as we listen to his devotion, we all start realizing I worry about that too. I worry about that too. So he kind of cut us to the heart. Billy, who's not here today, he shared a devotional on just relax, and not in the sense of you need to go take a nap, but in the sense of not everything is as big and bad as you think it is. At some point, you got to relax and trust God to get you through some things. So, but my biggest takeaway from the week, I want to share this, and these guys will be sharing in a second, but my biggest takeaway from the week is I preached a whole series on the Holy Spirit before we left. And sometimes as a pastor, as a preacher, I don't ever see the fruit of what I preach, right? I don't know if you're paying attention or not. I don't know if you're taking notes in your phone or you're on Facebook. Like, I don't know what you're doing when you're sitting out there. I don't know if you're drawing pictures in your journal. I don't know if you're actually on the same page as me in the Bible. I have no idea if what I'm speaking is taking root in anybody's life until I can actually see it. And I can't see it because I'm not with you guys day in and day out. But on a mission trip, I was with these guys for 2 weeks. I was able to see these guys wake up in the morning, go to bed at night, see them work, listen to them talk. And it was so cool for me to see the things that we've preached about, the things that we've been learning become part of their life. It was so neat to see these guys, all the things that we've talked about become part of their experience. And so it made me think about the idea of a disciple versus an apostle. And the Bible talks about both. Jesus calls his disciples, he calls them disciples, but at some point he says, you are apostles. And a disciple is somebody that's a follower. A disciple is a student. A disciple is a learner. But the word apostle means sent ones. In other words, you can learn all you want, but it doesn't really activate in your life until you go out and practice what it is that you've learned. And what we did for 2 weeks is we were able to practice all those things that we learned in the Bible. And for so long, I wish I would have brought a sponge up here today. I thought about that. For so long, we sit in church and we're like a sponge and we soak up all the knowledge that we can soak up. And one of the problems that you can see in churches today is that people just want to be a sponge and they just want to soak up. I want the best sermon. I want the best worship. I want the best small group. And we want to soak up as much info as we can get. But unless a sponge is wrung out, unless it's poured out, it doesn't do you much good. And so one of the things that we got to learn and we got to see is these guys get poured out every day. The Bible gives us four gospels, and in those four gospels, we learn about the life of Christ. We learn about the teachings of Jesus. But then the Bible gives us another book called the Book of Acts. And the Book of Acts, if you have the whole long name of it, it's the Acts of the Apostles. And it's a book about taking all the things that you've learned and applying them. It's about living what you've learned. And so if you want to title today's message, it's called From Learning to Living. And by the end of the message, my goal is not to have you guys going on a missions trip. My goal is to have you learning to live out all the things that we talk about here in church. Not every one of you will go on a missions trip. Some of you may not ever make it to another country. But guess what? You've got a place to live out the gospel at your neighborhood, at your gym, at your grocery store, at your school. There are places that God has placed you at your job to be able to live out the gospel. And we can't allow the gospel to just stay within these four walls. And so we got to live it out. But there's always going to be obstacles. And this is why I'm going to get to some of these guys. I'm going to start stealing some of their devotional topics. And I want to give you a few obstacles to living out the gospel. One of the obstacles is the obstacle of excuses. We're always going to have a good excuse not to live out the gospel. Whenever you see that person at work and you know you need to tell them about Jesus, there's always going to be a good excuse not to do it. Whenever you see that family member at the 4th of July celebration and they're acting a fool and you know their life isn't right and you know you need to say something to them, there's always going to be a really good excuse not to do it. There's always going to be a good excuse. And the Bible says in Luke 9, 59 through 62, it says this guy is talking to Jesus and to another. Jesus said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And yet another said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me say farewell to all those at my home. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. These are kind of harsh words from Jesus, but But the idea here is that there's no good excuse to not preach the gospel. There's no good excuse to not grow the kingdom of God. And you can come up with whatever you want to come up with. And this is where I want to get into some of their testimonies. We sat around one night, I think it was in week two, and we just talked about what were your excuses to not come. And guess what? A lot of us had excuses not to come. Right before the trip, I went to the doctor, and I've been having some problems with my back, and I've been having some problems where the nerves are running down my legs. It's causing me some issues. And so I'd gone to the doctor, and I'm sitting there at the doctor, and he's feeling my toes of all things. And he grabs both of my feet, and he says, "I want you to lift up your toes." And with my left foot, I could lift my toe right up. With my right foot, I couldn't. And he said, "Mr. Wright, this is a problem." He said, "You're starting to lose feeling in your toes and in your leg." And he said, "We're going to have to do surgery." And he said, "I hate to tell you this, but you're going to have to probably cancel your missions trip." And I said, "I hate to tell you this, but there's no way on earth I'm canceling that missions trip." I said, "You can give me another shot. You can give me two shots. You can do whatever it takes, but you get me through that missions trip." There was no excuse. There was nothing that I was going to, no reason for me to want to stop doing what I felt like God wanted me to do. And some of these guys had some great excuses. And some of them, they don't need to share today. There may be some personal stuff. But I would like to know if there's anybody in the group. First of all, let me just do show of hands. How many of you had a really good excuse not to go on the mission trip? Just slip your hand up. Yeah. Really good excuses not to go. But you went anyway, obviously, because you got a blue shirt on. Either that or you just went over to the office and stole some of the extras. But I want to know, is there anybody that wants to share today? Just A, what it was that tried to stop you from going, and then B, what happened whenever you decided just to push through and go anyway? Anybody want to share a thought on that? You will? All right. Perry's got a microphone for you. You got to stand up, though. You can't sit down and do it. That's the rule whenever we talk.
He thinks he's the boss of me. When we lived in Guatemala, we moved to Guatemala 39 years ago, and my first observation of the traffic there was, I think everyone gets up in the morning, drinks their coffee, gets in their car, and starts driving with their eyes closed. There was no way people kept their eyes open and drove like they did. And so then in 2005, we went to Colombia and lived there for almost 3 years. And I had PTSD from the traffic and from some incidences that happened with the traffic. And so when Gabriel asked me about going, that was one of the things that I was just almost hyperventilating over, thinking about the traffic. And then my husband so sweetly told me that the traffic was so much worse now than it was 39 years ago. And I decided, you know, I've got to work through this. But I had four ladies, praying for me for that particular situation. And God put me in Wes's van. And even though he has a NASCAR in his garage, from what I understand, he drove so wonderfully. And God used Wes to help me. And God helped me through the whole situation the whole time. I was never stressed like I had been before.
I'll share Billy and Bridget's story real quick too while they're not here. Bridget actually texted or called Stephanie, right? Stephanie right here. Stephanie was supposed to go on the week two trip. And we talk about this a lot, how there's no coincidences. Stephanie was supposed to go on the week two trip, and she came in one day. She and I were both coaching CrossFit at 5 a.m., and she came up to me. She said, "Hey, listen, if you need me to go on week one, I'll go on week one." And I said, "If you're serious, I could really use you on week one." She said, "Yeah." And so we just kind of felt like that was maybe a God thing. We didn't really know why. While we were there working, the building we were in, the way they do a second floor is just really different than the way we would do a second floor here. It's all poured concrete second floor, like, and then it's columns that they build out of wood, forms that they build out of wood. And then once you're done with that, you have to pop all those things off. And so we were taking all of those things down, and one of those forms, it was a 3x3 piece of wood that was waterlogged. It had been sitting there with water on it for a long time. It fell and hit my dad in the head, and when it did, it split his head open, and Wes had to give him 6 or 7 stitches in his head. It was perfect timing because Stephanie happened to be there, and Stephanie was able, she's an old ER nurse. I mean, she knows how to do critical care and old. Experience. Thank you. Thank you, Casey. She's an experience. Well, she's not one anymore, but she's still got it in there rattling around in her old brain. She was able to take care of my dad. That was awesome. But then the other thing that was really cool is the Monday before week team two is supposed to come down, all of Bridget and Billy's child care plans fell through the Monday before they leave on a Tuesday. And Bridget called Stephanie and said, I'm not going to come. I've got to stay with my kids. There's no way I can go because we just can't make it. And Stephanie said, no, I'll take care of your kids. Like, I got you covered. Just make sure they're covered for one day until I get home, and then we'll take care of your kids. We'll figure it out. And had she gone on week two, that never would have happened. And one of the things we noticed throughout this trip, and a lot of people had stories, but how God, if God ordains something for you to do, the enemy is always going to try to stop you. And if God's got something for you to do at your job, if God's got something to do at your family, if God's got something for you to say or a way for you to be, the enemy is going to try to stop you every time. Every time. The second obstacle that we typically are going to have is the obstacle of expectations. Expectations. And this was actually Stephanie's, speaking of Stephanie, this was her devotion. And I'm not going to get into the whole story of Naaman because it's rather long, and so I want to just kind of give you the Cliff's Notes version. But in 2 Kings 5, we read the story of Naaman. Naaman was a foreign soldier. He was a captain in a foreign king's army, and he got leprosy. When he got leprosy, this little Jewish slave girl that he had captured in a battle came up to him, and she said, "Listen, I know you've got leprosy, but there's a man in my home country that can pray to God and you can be healed." And so Naaman ends up showing up in Israel trying to find Elijah. And once he gets there, Elisha, I always get those two mixed up. He tries to find Elisha. And once he gets there, Naaman, the Bible says, expected Elisha to come out and wave his hands and do, like, you know, the Doctor Strange thing or whatever and heal him with this big show. But the Bible says that whenever he gets to Elisha's house, Elisha doesn't even go out to meet him. Instead, Elisha sends a servant. And the servant doesn't do a show. The servant says, Elisha said that if you'll go dip yourself 7 times in the old muddy Jordan River, then you'll be healed. And Naaman was mad. He was upset because he had all these expectations of what was going to happen. And none of those expectations were met. He didn't get a show. Instead, he got a servant. He didn't get a celebrity preacher to come out and lay hands on him and do something great. Instead, he got a dirty old river. And even then, he was expecting a healing, but the healing wasn't really what he needed. The Bible says that after he dips in the river 7 times, he comes out and he's healed. But he's not just healed of his skin disease. He was healed in his heart. And the Bible says that he asked Elisha, "Can I take some dirt from this earth? Can I take some ground from here and build an altar to God in my foreign country? And I know that my king is going to go bow before a foreign god. I know he's going to bow before a false idol. And I'm going to have to be the one to hold him up when he goes in there. And I'm going to be forced to bow as well. But I want you to know my heart's not bowing anymore because my heart is after Yahweh. My heart is not after my foreign god." He had a heart transplant. He had a heart change, and that's what he needed So a couple of things we talked about is this, and Stephanie said it so well, that God is not obligated to give you what you expect. And whenever God calls you to go meet a need, when God calls you to do something in His kingdom, it's not always going to work out the way you expect it's going to work out. It's not always going to be the way you think it's going to be. And you can allow that to disappoint you, or you can just trust God in every moment that He has to do something for you. The Bible says that God will meet your needs. And here's the interesting thing, is only God knows what you really need. You think you know what you need. Naaman thought he needed a healing, but he needed a transformation in his heart. And God knew that, and God did give him his healing, but God did something even further. And so that was one of the questions we talked about with this team, and I'm sure some people are going to want to share on this one, is what was the difference between your expectation and your experience? Guys, who wants to share on that one? What was the difference between your expectation and your experience? Laura.
Okay. So I shared something a little bit different when we were on our missions trip. So sorry, guys, this is something new that popped in my head this last week. When we first had our first meeting, Gabriel presented 2 weeks. 1 week, the women were going to be going around the town, working with Casa Tabita, with the ladies there. And the second week was medical. Well, I work in the ER. I'm a nurse. So I was like, well, I'm going on the medical missions trip. I don't need to be walking around no town. In a city, country, I don't know. I'm not really comfortable hanging out all day long with some ladies. Like, that's just not where my comfort zone is. So, like Erica, I also did not realize day one we were going to Casa Tabita. I don't know where I missed that memo. But they tell us we're going, and I would go, in my head, I go, oh, no, this is not what I thought we were doing. This is not what I signed up for. I'm not ready for this. I'm not good at small talk. Everybody heard that day one as well. And we show up, and I kind of stood in the back, just waiting, like, okay, I'm going to be here. Erica's getting all excited about doing their hair and their nails, and I'm just like, ugh. Can I hand out some medicine? Can I take your vitals? Like, can we do that instead? And then we have this time where we worship together. And we hear their testimonies, and we're sharing ours. Lee shared her testimony, and it was exactly what I needed to get the week started. Because in that room, the Holy Spirit met us on day one. And that was what... that was what I expected. I expected to meet the Holy Spirit, but man, I didn't expect to meet Him there. With women speaking in different languages, and, you know, we're talking 7 of them, 9 of us. So it's a small room, guys. And the voices that were there and their testimonies of the hardships they've been through, and yet they lifted us up so much. And then seeing their transformation after we did their nails and their hair, we had women that were just who were still recovering from their addictions in that room and still coming down from those addictions. And then we did their hair and their nails, and they're up talking to us, and we're having those conversations, whether or not they could speak English or we could speak Spanish. And that was just such, that was the God moment. That was the biggest part of the trip for me, and I think for a lot of us. But again, I didn't even know we were doing that, and I honestly didn't want to. So that was what I had.
Anybody else have one you want to share about your expectation versus what you experienced? Looks like Perry's forcing people to share. Perry's like, you're going to share today. I'm the Holy Spirit. If you want to, I'm not going to make anybody go.
I think the biggest thing with mission trips is we have this expectation that we have all these resources and that we're going to go and pour into this community that doesn't have as much as we do, and we are going to help them. When in reality, I think every single person on this stage could say that our lives were changed a lot more than the lives of the people that we went down to quote unquote serve. And I think that it's kind of designed that way, that as we serve others, our cup is filled. And I think that's a beautiful picture of the gospel, of how Jesus lived his life. And it's what I look most forward to when I get the chance to go on these trips, is just how much it impacts me when I come back.
I think one of the things that Jake and I were talking about this, and we were talking about, what did you expect when you came on this trip? And Jake said, I expected the Holy Spirit to move. I expected the Holy Spirit to do something. He said, I just didn't know it was going to be like that. And it's the same thing that Laura said. I expected the Holy Spirit to do something. I just didn't know it was going to be day one, right? In that place. And can I just tell you something, guys? We've spent a whole however many weeks talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to move in your life. The Holy Spirit wants to come upon you and work in you and work through you. And he may not do it exactly like what you see in the book of Acts. It may be a little bit different. He may not do it exactly like what you experienced back in the 1990s or in the early 2000s. It may not be exactly the way you experienced him in Guatemala. Now that you're home, that the Holy Spirit still wants to move. He doesn't just move in Guatemala. He moves in Gateway Family Church. He moves in Trustful. He moves in Clay. He moves in Pinson. The Holy Spirit wants to do something at your job. And if you start labeling the Holy Spirit with these expectations of this is how you're supposed to do it, I promise you he's going to wreck those expectations. We've got to be open and willing to allow him to move. The third obstacle is the obstacle of control. I've been reading in Kings and Chronicles in my Bible reading. If you're doing the Bible recap, you're reading the same stuff. And there was one king that took over Jehoram. And whenever he took over, the Bible says his father served God, but he didn't. And he starts his kingdom. He starts his reign off by killing all of his opposition. He starts off by saying, God, I don't trust you. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And this is typically an obstacle whenever it comes to us doing anything for God, is that we want to be in control of what it looks like. We want to be in control of how it happens. We want to be in control of what's said and what's done. As long as we're in control, we never allow the Spirit of God to move in us and through us. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, Jesus speaking, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. In other words, the more you hold on to it, the less control you actually have over it. So one of the nights, Lee stood up and she shared a thought with us about being vulnerable and how vulnerability really is what breaks that spirit of control in our lives. One of the things I do want to say about Lee, I was telling Perry this, how impressed I was. The first year that we went on a missions trip, Lee was rather timid when it comes to dealing with people and doing stuff, and she kind of just stayed in the background. So she and Mel are the ones that do all the medical stuff as far as heading that up and doing the actual, you know, doctor stuff and prescribing medicine. And you could just kind of see that she would kind of let Mel, you know, be in charge, and Lee would just kind of flow in next to her. And something that happened on this trip that we noticed is that Lee really stepped up in an area of leadership. And in the first day, and she may want to share this. Okay, we'll let Lee share it.
Yeah.
I want Lee to talk about what happened on day one. Go ahead, Lee.
Oh, no. I knew this was going to happen. I have to stand up.
Yes, you have to stand up.
I'm like,
where's the barrel?
Where's the barrel? So if anyone knows me, I'm not a very vulnerable person. Like, this is very hard for me to do right now. Perry's like, yeah. The first year I went on the missions trip, it was a great experience, but yes, I was fearful the whole time. Before we left, I was trying to sell my ticket for half off if anybody wants to go in my spot. And I am so glad I went. And so this year, I prayed hard about it. I was like, God, I want you to do something for me in this trip this time. Don't let me be fearful. Help me to get out of my comfort zone a little bit. push me. Well, before we even left, Gabriel was like, Haley, what do you think about doing a devotional when you get down there? I said, okay, sure, why not? I said, can I go first? And he said, no, you can't. I said, well, that stinks. So and so a lot of people that know me, like my girl Michelle back there, she always comes running up to me to try to give me a big hug every day, and I'm not that kind of person. Like Gabriel was saying, like Clorox wipes are my friends and hand sanitizer and those things. And so when I got down there, was super excited to go. And I get a phone call from my husband that my dog had passed away that we've had for like 12 years together. And I was crushed. Automatically I'm having to be vulnerable around all these people. I'm crying, which I don't cry ever. And that's just, Erica knows that about me. She's like, how are you not crying? And I'm like, well, you cry over everything. So I don't know. I love you. Anyways. And so I think that the devil was using that opportunity to try to drag me down, because that was very beginning of the trip. Like first hour we're there. It was awful. Yeah. And so I prayed that night, and the next morning we're heading to Casa de Vita, and I'm like, all right, you know, here we go, day one. And again, they walk up and they say, hey, we would like for one of your girls to do a testimony or a devotional and lead some worship. Our girls are going to do the same. And I was like, whoop, that's my bathroom break. I'm running to go hide in the bathroom so I don't have to be asked to do anything, right? Because that's just me, don't want to be vulnerable. And I was like, well, Perry will do it. She's great at speaking, you know. And then something in my head was like, no, that's not how that's going to work. And I was like, well, Erica can do it because she loves to talk and she's so good at it. And then something again was like, no, And then I was like, well, Mel can do it for sure because she speaks her language. I mean, it's easy, right? And something else again was like, no, that's not how this is going to work. And I went up to Perry and I said, Perry, I said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to give a testimony. I'm going to give a devotional on the whim. Let's just do it. And I think that just kind of set the forefront for the rest of the trip for me. And so I just challenge everyone, like he was saying, these things don't have to happen in another country or on a mission trip. I think it's just taking the time to listen when the Holy Spirit's telling you, hey, maybe you should try doing this. Maybe you should get a little bit uncomfortable to become more comfortable with these things that he's asking us to do. So, yeah, that's what I got.
That's awesome.
It. Okay, I'm done.
Anybody else want to share?
Yeah, a thought just hit me from that. But over and over, we've heard from week two about the moment starting at Casa de Vita. And I wonder if she wouldn't have been obedient. Like, she invited the Holy Spirit, not just into your life to be vulnerable, but to in our group. And when she said she gave her testimony, guys, it was both, actually. It was 5 minutes before she knew that it was like, okay, who wants to do it? Okay, now we're starting. And she had to get up there, and she had scripture. It was all in her. Some of it she, you know, came up with on the fly, but the Holy Spirit had already planted seeds within her that she was just willing to say, okay, God, I'm gonna be obedient, even though this is hard and awkward for me. I'm gonna do it, and I think we all benefited from it. Not to mention the ladies at the home. But
anybody else have a vulnerable moment on the missions trip? Jake, you wanna share real quick?
All right, I'm tempted to do this without the microphone and coach voice. So this is my first mission trip, and It was definitely a transformative experience. I could talk about any one of these topics at great length because they were all super impactful. My wife loves missions like I love grappling, and so I feel like I needed to go for that reason and to understand that side of her more. But it's almost cliche. We say it so much in missions that when you go, you know, you go to serve them, but you benefit more. Like, you can't understand how true that really, really is. And so I, you know, wrestle and grapple for a living. I get control of people in situations that don't want to be controlled. That's like the whole deal. I'm a leader in my business and all the things. So I'm certainly used to having control and I was suppressing that to every length it, as much as possible, going, okay, I'm just in the river. I'm going to ride in the car. I'm going to let everybody do and say whatever needs to happen, and I'm just going to be along to serve wherever I'm supposed to. My expectation was that God would move. I had no idea, no earthly idea how that could or would happen. I think at the end I just kept saying, this is how the kingdom works. Like, this is how the kingdom works, because it didn't. Somehow 2 plus 2 became 22. And so in as much as I was saying, I didn't want to, and I was like, okay, let up control, give up control, give up control. When we were working in construction, like, I even went to Gabriel and Mike several times and was like, look, we could fix this problem. Like, $100 bill solves this problem, and we can have a concrete mixer. We can have all these things, and or, you know, we could just put our heads together, and there's a better way. We could probably Americanize this construction project and get it done and not redig the same hole 3 times or move the same pile of dirt 5 times or shovel the same shovel full 10 times. Like, it just over and over and over again. And so at some point I realized that if we would be obedient, and while we were on the trip, I actually even read that, you know, obedience is greater than sacrifice. And so that was just kind of, it's been marinating in me for a couple of weeks now. But I went because I felt like I was supposed to. I went, like, there were just these, like, even if not for the right reasons, I was being obedient. And when we got there, at some point, I felt myself fighting and resisting that. And I think that we all do that. Like, we all are, like, okay being obedient as long as it's within our realm of comfort. But then it gets uncomfortable at some point. And so we even tell our wrestlers, you know, you have to get comfortable being uncomfortable. And so when in giving up control and then just doing the assignment that we were given, which was completely ridiculous and didn't make sense and any of the things, what I saw was that all the men were working together. And so we all quietly gave up control and we were just obedient to the assignment. And it was so profound the way that somehow 2 plus 2 became 22. Like, there was the work that was ridiculous and absurd and all those things eventually set up moments and for the Holy Spirit to move. I mean, getting to have church in that place on Sunday, they were talking a couple, you know, like the day or two before, like, yeah, if we got enough done, it would be, we might even think about having church service. And I remember me and Cam looking at each other and we're like, that ain't happening, dog. Like, you sorry. That sounds terrific. We'll do that next year. That's not happening. And somehow it happened. And if you were in church on Sunday, some of us were so fortunate, so blessed. I'll never forget that experience in my life. Being able to be in that church, no one was in control. We were all just kind of slain in the spirit and all weeping and sobbing. And it was just cool being in another place where we were all out of our comfort zone, and we all suppressed kind of who we are at home and the belief systems and the things that we think matter and about how we dress or the car we drive or the, like, whatever. We were all so far out of our role and our identity at home, our job task, and being obedient and giving up control and just letting the Spirit move. It was 100 times. It was, we found a verse in Mark, I think, or whatever, and it was what it described being 100-fold return on the time and effort. And so it was such a privilege and an honor. And if I could encourage anybody, it's something that you need in your life for sure.
Man. The fourth one, and I'll move kind of quickly through these next two, and we'll come to a close. I know the kids have been amazing today in here. The fourth one is comfort. Acts 1:8 says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's interesting that Jesus mentions those four areas. Those four areas are four areas of comfort for some and discomfort for others. Jerusalem would have been comfortable. That's their people, right? That's the people they know. They've been around Jerusalem. But at the same time, sometimes we struggle ministering to the people that we're the most comfortable with. Have you ever noticed that sometimes it's easier to go on a missions trip and talk to a Guatemalan about Jesus than it is to talk to your brother or sister or father or mother or sibling? Something's happening back here. It's easier sometimes to go away than it is to stay home. Judea is considered the area around. It would be like saying that I'm calling you to Trustful and to the state of Alabama, right? It's another just expanded area. Samaria is an area where these Jews did not like the Samaritans. So he's sending them to people that they don't like and don't like them. And then the ends of the earth, you know, back in those days, they said that the Gentiles, their only purpose was to be fuel for the fires of hell. And so when Jesus calls them, he says, my Holy Spirit will give you power to go to places that are very comfortable for you and places that are not comfortable at all. But I want you to go to all of them. And one of the things that stood out to me is this, that God wants you going to uncomfortable places and being a minister. But here's the cool thing about God. And Tracy shared this in her devotion. She talked about her worst day was when her dad passed away. But she said it was in that moment that she felt the most comfort from the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is your comfort. He's your comforter. And what we do is we try to stay within a comfort zone so that we can control our comfort. But really, he's calling us outside of that so that he can be the one that comforts us. And Tracy shared this good verse in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He uses comfort a lot. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, that's outside your comfort zone, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort also. Is there anybody that feels like they want to share something about God taking them out of their comfort zone? Shmuel.
Is this on? I don't know about the guys in week two, but I felt zero comfort in those first 4 days. I've got a lot to say here, but I was told to make it quick. Thank you. We worked for 4 days, pretty grueling work. The women had their cup filled within 2 hours of being at Casa Tabita. Brooke texted me within 2 hours, and I knew that she had witnessed something that I couldn't imagine at the time. And then we just started working. Like, it was a little bit easy the first day. We finished a chicken coop that week one started, and that was actually really fun. We built a chicken coop. With primitive tools, no post hole diggers, not a real hammer, no real nails. We made nails out of some fence stuff. It was pretty cool. And that afternoon, we got to work, and the work got harder every single day. Until the fourth day, we loaded a pile of dirt as big as that booth onto a truck as big as this stage, and the dirt just kept coming. And at lunch, we walked away, and I was defeated because we hadn't seen really the Spirit move at all. We knew our work would pay off one day, but we hadn't really seen anything. And walking to lunch, I stopped in the clinic and I sat down next to Brooke and she said, are you okay? I was like, yeah, I'm good. She goes, I'm not diabetic, but she's a nurse. She says, is your sugar low? And I was like, I must have looked pretty poor. Not that I looked that good anyway, but she saw something in me. I said, this boy is tired right here. So I got up, and on the way to lunch, I said something. I won't name any names, but I said something to the biggest, strongest guy up here who wrestles for a living. I said, man, I'm beat. Like, I'm done. And we still had a half a day of work left. Fortunately for me, he said, me too. And I was like, oh, thank goodness it's not just me. So we went to lunch. And we came back, and Jake put on some worship music. And I think the biggest thing for me is just knowing that God's word is true all throughout the Bible. I think I shared this with the group. Isaiah 40:31, I'm not going to get this right. It says, those who trust in the Lord will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And I don't know what happened. I have no idea. But that worship music came on, like I forgot how tired I was, how sore I was. And we probably put the hardest work in those last 4 or 5 hours than we had done the whole week. I don't know how. But it was powerful. And the work that week one and two got to accomplish those 2 weeks led to that amazing service that Jake was talking about in that church. From a pile of rubble in a concrete building, dirt, wood, you name it, it was in that building. Trash, organic material. It was all in there. A toilet was in there. But all that led to that amazing service on Sunday. But for me, it was just knowing that God's word is true. And whatever you need, he's going to provide it for you when you need it the most. And just to back up what Jake said, if the Holy Spirit's tapping you on the shoulder, says, hey, this is something you need to do, you need to listen to that. We listened to it last year, and we didn't go. And then the week before, I think Nathan preached on storms coming the very week before we left. And thank you, James Spann. The storms came to several of us. For like a whole week, I felt like we were bombarded with reasons not to go. But again, we trusted and we went, and it was a life-changing experience for us. So if you're being touched by the Spirit to do something like this, I encourage you to do it. Like Jake said, it can change your life. So
that's awesome. Let me end today with one more, and that's the obstacle of work. And I know that's going to sound like that's not true. Perry shared a devotion with us about Mary and Martha, and poor Martha, man, she gets down the road all the time. But I think what happens is Martha was so hyper-focused on the work. She just is a grunt worker. She puts her head down and she just goes. And that's a great quality. And we did that on this trip. I mean, there were some days, like Shmuel's saying, when you're just worn out and you got to just put your head down and you just keep shoveling, you keep carrying blocks, whatever it is that you're supposed to do, you just kind of grind through it. But one of the things that Perry pointed out is if we're not careful, we'll only focus on the work. And so what takes it from being a mission, like a medical trip or a construction trip into a missions trip? What's the difference? Melissa is a doctor here in town, and she goes on medical trips all the time. She also does mission trips, but there's sometimes when she might just go on a medical trip. So what's the difference between a medical trip and a mission trip? You're doing work in both of them. You're doing the same work in both of them. The difference is the presence of God. And one thing Mary did not forget that Martha may have was Mary remembered that she's got to have the presence of God in her life. And so one of the things that we talked about during the week is finding that moment where we experience his presence. And here's my question for you. Are you experiencing the presence of God? When you read your Bible and you pray, are you just putting your head down and you're just grinding through the morning, just trying to knock something off your to-do list? Whenever you go to work, are you so focused on getting work done? When you go home, are you so focused on getting the kids to ball games and doing homework that you forget the presence of God? See, the presence of God has to show up in our lives. He has to be important enough that we're pursuing him. When Chris was talking about the idea of Jake turning on the worship music, he's 100% right. I've even got that in my notes. Is we were out there doing what we call streetcrete. It's where you have to mix concrete, but you don't have a mixer. You don't have a truck. You just have shovels, and you're literally in the street mixing concrete. And Jake turned on some worship music, and whenever he did, it had a little portable speaker, and it's playing. And then all of a sudden, as we're out there mixing concrete in the street, I started telling the guys later, I said, my eyes begin to well up with tears, and I'm not a crier like Lee. We don't do a lot of crying, but my eyes begin to well up with tears. And I just, there was no one thing in particular that I could put my finger on. I just knew the presence of God was there. And when his presence showed up, it began to have an effect on my physical man. And later that night at our devotion time, we were talking about it. And all of a sudden, I think it was maybe Shmuel said, yeah, we were out there mixing that concrete and that worship music came on and I started getting concrete dust in my eyes. And then one by one, other guys said the same thing. And there's these moments where we've got to have the presence of God. If we don't have the presence of God in this church, then it's just a really good gathering. And that's great, but listen, that's not what I'm here for. I don't want to be here. I don't want to study. I don't want to prepare. I don't want to pray so that we can have a good gathering. I want to pursue the presence of God. I'll let one of you guys share in just a second. So be thinking if you want, if you feel like you need to share. But this is it. This is the end of the message. I want to share this one thing that happened in week one. Week one, we did church in the regular building that they have, the rented facility that they have. Week two, we were able, because we had poured the floor, we were able to do church in there. But it's not permanent yet. They were running extension cords through windows and stuff. I mean, there's no way they're going to keep doing that until it gets finished, right? But in week one, we're sitting there, and they start their service every day. Their service starts at 9:30, but really it starts at 9. At 9 o'clock, they start praying. And I didn't tell any of you guys this, but the pastor texted me later and said, be praying for us. He said, one of our neighbors is really mad. And I said, why is he mad? He said, I think it's because we're so loud. And I want to say, yeah, you are. 9 o'clock, they get this old lady on the microphone, and she just begins to pray as loud as she can. She doesn't understand that the microphone magnifies her voice, and so she just screams to the top of her lungs into a microphone where the sound system is cranked up to 100 already. But she's praying, and she's praying, and she's praying, and everybody's coming in, and you can hear it from the streets whenever, before you even get there, you can hear her praying, and people come in, and they begin to pray in the service, and they start their service with prayer, and people come in, and they kneel down in their chairs, and they just begin to cry out for God to move in that service. And we're standing there, and as we're standing there, they got done with the prayer time, and then they started into the worship. And so worship is going, and they're singing, and stuff's happening. And we notice this little Mayan lady, and in Guatemala, the indigenous people are the Mayas. Of course, the Spanish came in and conquered the area. And so when you see a Guatemalan today, they're a mix. They're a mix of the Spanish Europeans and the Mayas, some of them. And some of them are just straight Spanish. But you still see a lot of the Maya. They're smaller, and they wear traditional clothing to identify which part of the country they're from. And a lot of times they're looked down on in Guatemala. A lot of times they're lesser than. And I watched this little Maya lady walk in, and whenever she walked in, she had a couple of kids in tow. And she's late to church. But it's crazy. She walked to the second row. Something we can learn here. Instead of adding more chairs, just move up a little bit. She walks to the second row, and everybody can see her. Everybody knows she's late. She sits her kids down, and she turns around, and she kneels on the ground and puts her head in the chair and begins to call out to God. She said, I don't care what anybody else... She didn't say this to me. This is what I thought, what I looked at. It was this she was saying, I don't care what anybody thinks about the fact that I'm late. I know I miss prayer, but I'm not going to start this service. I'm not going to start this experience with God without first seeking His presence on my own. And once she was done praying, she stood up and began to lift her hands, and she worshiped God. And throughout the rest of the service, God began to minister to this lady's life. She had this desire, this desperation to set aside the work of service and pursue the presence of God. Just show of hands real quick. How many of you can say, Gabriel, yes, I experienced the presence of God at some point during the trip? Just lift your hands up. Listen, this is what we need. The problem is, the fallacy is that you have to go to another country to get it. You can have the presence of God right here. And it's not about if I preach better. Listen, I've been doing this for a long time. This is about as good as I get. You're stuck with me. It's not about how good I preach. It's not about how good the worship is. The worship down there was way too loud and typically too fast. And during the first week, we were trying to do worship, and the entire sound system shut down, John. The whole thing shut down. And you know what those cats did? They kept playing. We couldn't hear a single instrument except for the acoustic drums. And they were crazy loud. So it was drums and a woman singing on a microphone that doesn't work, and a keyboard player playing on a keyboard that doesn't work, and a guitar player playing on a guitar that doesn't work. And they kept worshiping. Everything is falling apart around them, and they kept worshiping. Why? Because they're in pursuit of the presence of God. They weren't in pursuit of a performance. They weren't in pursuit of how much work can we do to make this service go great. They just wanted the presence of God. And it starts with each and every one of us as an individual. Does anybody have one thing they want to share on experiencing the presence of God before we pray and close this out? Summer?
One of the days we went to a school, and they're like, oh, we're going to go to school. We're going to hand out some snacks to these kids. And I was like, oh, fun. Like, I love kids. Let's do it. We get there, and it wasn't a school. It was just this big gymnasium. And around the gymnasium, they had set up, like, these pop-up classrooms. And all these pop-up classrooms, and they're still having gym, like, all around. And the kids are sitting and having to pay attention and learn while gym class is going on, and they're just in a gymnasium because their school, the roof had caved in. And so we're there, and they told us, they were like, we don't have, you know, permission from all the parents, so we're not going to really be able to, like, you know, talk about Jesus to them, but maybe at the end we'll get to pray over them. And so I was like, okay, you know, we'll just go hang out. And so we did like a little lesson. Steph had made a little lesson about healthy bodies, and we got to do little dances with them. And they thought I was the weirdest looking thing they'd ever seen because my hair is red and I have freckles. And so after we did our little thing, all these kids just kept running up to me. And I was trying to talk to them, but I didn't understand what they were saying. But I was just smiling because they were just so happy. They were so, had so much joy, and their situation was so different. And they could have been sad. They could have been angry, and they weren't. They just had this joy. And one of the little boys, he ran up to me, and he told me his name was Anthony. And I was like, hey, Anthony, I'm Summer. And then at the end, we handed out all the snacks, and he ran off after he got a snack. And then he ran back up, and he had brought me a piece of candy, like a little sucker. And I'm just sitting here thinking, like, all this stuff that they don't have. Like, he has this little piece of candy, and we're supposed to be bringing them a snack, them a drink, and he wanted to give me his little piece of candy. And I just thought that was, like, the sweetest thing, because he had so little, and he wanted to give me what he had. And although we didn't get to teach about Jesus in that room, you could feel the presence of the Lord in the room. You could feel that he was just hovering over the room, over the kids, over us. And that just really touched my heart, because at the end, like, we got to pray over them. And it's like these kids, they had the joy of the Lord, whether they knew it or not. But it just really touched my heart getting to spend that time with them and pray over them. And they're just happy to give the little when, you know, they look at us and they're like, oh, Americans, they have money. But he wanted to give me what little he had. And he was just so happy, had the biggest smile on his face. And I just loved it.
Why don't you stand up with me this morning? We preach about the Holy Spirit, and we say the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. He doesn't give us gifts so we can hoard them. He doesn't give us gifts so we can have a collection. Just like Anthony, he gives us gifts. And what do? We need to present them back to him. God, you've given me this gift. How can I use it for your glory? How can I give it back to you? I don't have much, but I'll give you whatever I have. You may be in the room today and you may be saying, Gabriel, I just can't. I can't go on a mission trip. That's not my season of life. I get it. But you can go to your neighborhood. You can go to your home. You can go to your job. You can go to the gas station. There are plenty of places you can go. And God's not asking you to get up and preach a sermon. He's just asking you for the little bit that he's given you, that you would use it for his glory. Why don't you bow your heads with me today? And here's what we're going to do. Guys on stage, we're not special. We just went on a trip. But we experienced something that not everybody got to experience. And they prayed for us. And they gave money so that we could go. And they provided. And so here's what I want us to do. On stage, I want us just to reach our hands out to the people in the crowd. People in the crowd, I want you just to lift your hands up to the sky. And put ourselves in a position of vulnerability. Put ourselves in a position of receiving from God. And we want to pray over you today. And here's what I want your prayer to be out there. I want your prayer to be, God, I want to experience everything that you've got for me. And I'm not putting a label on it, and I'm not going to make any excuses. I'm not going to have any expectations. I just want your presence, and I want to be used for your glory. Whether it's in another country, whether it's in Samaria, whether it's in Judea, or whether it's in my neighborhood. I just want to be used for your glory. And I'm desperate, more than I want money, more than I want retirement, more than I want status, more than I want a promotion. I want your presence. And so, guys, let's pray. And as we pray from the stage, I want you to pray from the floor. And our prayers are going to join together. And we're going to ask God for his presence in our lives. So, Holy Spirit, we just come to you right now, and we just ask you to fill us up. We ask you to pour out your Spirit on each and every one of us in this room. And God, we've experienced something great. And just like the disciples that went out two by two, and they came back to Jesus, and they talked about their experience, God, and it stands as a testimony for us. I pray today that our experience, God, would stand as a testimony for the church as a whole. And God, I just pray right now that you would bless us with your Spirit, bless us with your presence, bless us with your fruit, bless us with your gifts, God, so that we could be a blessing to those around us. Help us today to step out of our comfort zone. Help us today to step away from our excuses. Help us today, Father God, to seek the experience of the Holy Spirit. Help us to walk away from our expectations and pursue the purpose of God. So God, today we just repent of holding on to those things. We repent of trying to control everything. And today we want to surrender all to you and give you our vulnerability. We may not have much, God, but what we have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus, amen, amen, amen. Thank you guys so much for being with us today. Thank you, kids. You guys were awesome today. I can't believe y'all were so good. We are working on a mission trip for next year, probably two again. So if you guys are interested in that, be looking for some announcements. Don't forget, in September, we're going to go to two services. I love you guys. Have a great week.